Happy Resurrection Sunday, Townsend Church. What a beautiful morning it is, and oh, what a glorious morning it was. Before we get into this morning's message, will you join me in prayer? God, I am thankful for all that you have in store for us. I am thankful, so thankful for what today means for us as believers. God, your birth was special. Your death was extraordinary, and the fact that you were dead means so much. But God, nothing compares to what you did on this Resurrection Sunday. You defeated death, you defeated hell, and you burst out of that grave. God, we celebrate you today for what you accomplished for us as believers. Lord, may your word be what we need this morning, and may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome to Sally and I's back deck. I am preaching from our deck as the sun will be rising. We will see first light, and we are excited to share this resurrection morning with you from our home. You know, as I reflect over the events over Good Friday, and I think about what the followers of Jesus, his disciples, saw and experienced, my heart is sad and was broken for them to watch their friend of 3 years be brutally beaten, to watch him drag himself up that street with that beam, to watch him collapse and have somebody else have to carry it. And then to hear the jeering and the mean statements that were being hurled at him. And then to watch him be stretched out and nailed to a post and put on the cross. And then to watch him in agony and to hear his statements, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then to finally say, "It is finished." And then for all of the natural events took place, the earthquake and the darkness. God, what a weird and ominous setting. But oh, thank you, God, for what you accomplished in those moments. Through his giving of his life and the shedding of his blood. But then the kindness and gentleness of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took him down and buried him in Joseph's tomb. And then I'm thinking about how the disciples and the women that were surrounding those guys and Jesus, and how they felt, what they saw, what they experienced in those moments. And for them, it was probably much different than what we studied last week, that everything was different, yes. But where was their hope? They didn't know about Scripture and the things that we know about. They didn't know that he was coming. They had heard him talk about it, but they didn't know yet. And everything was different for them. And yet their hope was in the balance. So Jesus is dead. And then on that third day, so we've got the death, he was buried, and then on that third day, the ladies come and they visit. But when they get there, they do not find the stone in front of that tomb anymore. It has been rolled away. And they meet angels, and the angels tell them, "I don't know why you're here, because he's not here." And as they leave, probably in utter excitement, but in sheer fear and terror that their Lord, their friend, is not there. They bump into Jesus. And then they continue on their way back to the disciples. And when they get there, Luke tells us that the disciples didn't even believe him, that they weren't quite sure, because maybe these were just emotional, crazy, erratic women. But Peter believed them. And Peter wasn't going to take it for granted. Whether he believed him or not, he was going to make sure for himself. He jumped up and he ran back to the tomb with John. And when they get there, guess what they find? Nothing. Well, in Luke's gospel, he allows us to see a little bit more of what Jesus does. Jesus visits with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, we don't know if it was part of the 12 or just other disciples that were following Jesus. But he walks this long journey telling them all of the history that they already knew. But he's unpacking it in a different way. Then he has a meal with him, and when he prays, their eyes are open to who he really is, and instantly he's gone. But then Jesus appears to his men, to all of those gathered in the upper room. I don't believe it was just the disciples. I believe it was all his friends, the ones that were really closest to him. For the disciples, for sure, feared for their lives, but they were all gathering together, comforting one another. They were grieving. And it's interesting that as he's appearing to them, this is where the true hope really becomes real for them. So if you have your Bibles, can we go to Luke chapter 24? That's where we're actually going to be today. We're going to see the wonderful resurrection story from a different perspective. Yes, Jesus is alive, and he is more alive than he's ever been. And he is out of that tomb. But we want to watch his interaction with his disciples. Because remember, everything is different for them. And their hope has been crushed when they watched their friend die and buried. But he had already told them, I'm coming back, but they didn't get it. And so let's see the interaction that Jesus has with them in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36 starts this way. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now, I love Jesus. He asks a real question, but a question that's, he's got to understand why they're already there. First off, out of nowhere, this man that they called Lord, that they followed for 3 years, they watched him literally die and buried. And then out of nowhere, on the third day, he appears in amongst them. Now, again, you've heard me say all the time, if that happened to me, I'm out. But these guys are in a room. They are fearing for their lives from the outside world. And now this Jesus, their friend, is right there in front of them. And he says, peace be to you. Now, that is a common phrase. It was almost like a hello. But I believe Jesus meant something different because he knew how they were going to react. And he even questions their hearts. He's like, I see your terror. I see that you're fearful of me. But it's me, guys. Why do you question this in your heart? Why are you troubled by this? It's almost as if to say, I told you this was going to happen. I told you that this is the way I was going to do it. Why are you so worried? But then look what he says in verse 39. He says, why are you so worried? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He says, guys, whoa, stop. You see me. I'm standing right here. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. If I was truly a ghost or a spirit, which by the way, they haven't said anything yet. It's just the reaction that he goes with and he knows their thoughts. He says, if I was a spirit, would you be able to see me and touch me and feel me the way that you're able to do that right now? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Now, we were joking in our sermon prep meeting that Jesus was hungry. He probably wasn't hungry. But what he needed to do was he needed to prove to these men that he really was who he said he was. Sadly, probably the hands and feet example wasn't enough for them. It says they believed, but not for joy. It's almost as if they're saying, yep, you know, I believe it, but I'm just not quite convinced. And so he says, okay, well, fine. Do you have anything to eat? And of all things to give him to eat, they gave him broiled fish and honeycomb. And maybe that was a common thing, or maybe that's all they had. Maybe it was a fragrant smell. Maybe that's what he wanted. I don't know. But that's what they gave him. And he ate it in front of them. Now, if he was really a ghost, really a spirit, would be able to do that. And that was Jesus' point. He's like, guys, it's me. You know me. You know me. He goes on to say,
Then he said to them in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So he's referring back to all these things I already told you. You actually already heard them because you know the scripture. I'm talking all the way back to Moses and Psalms and all the prophecies. Guys, I'm doing that. I'm fulfilling each and every one. And watch verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." He gave them that light bulb moment, that aha moment. You know what that's like. And that is exactly what's happening with his disciples. Then he says to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now, Jesus has turned the tide. His tone is different now. It's no longer kind of coming alongside them and almost coddling them to get them where he wants them. It's no more just teaching. Now he's like, okay, seriously, no more games. I've done what I've come to do. And you remember, we've talked about this. I shared this with you. He says, "I've done exactly what I said I was going to do, what the prophecy said I was going to do, and I've accomplished that." But now he's turning it. In verse 47, he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." He's like, not only have I completed the prophecies, but now I have changed the message. It's not about the sacrifices. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's about repenting of your sin. It's about turning away from your old life and doing something new. With repentance and remission of sins, a new life can be had because of what I have now done. And you guys are the witnesses of that. And now you're going to go out and you're going to do all the teaching. Look at verse 49. "And here's for me what spoke the most to me. He said, 'Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you.'" Remember, that was the Spirit that was to come. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That stuck out to me so much. He said, "But wait. It is not quite time yet for you to go and share all that you've experienced with me. I need you to wait here until God, my Father, gives you that extra blessing of the Spirit." And they had to wait. Now for me, when I read that, I'm like, I don't like waiting. Man, when I learn something new, I want to just go share it quick. But sometimes there is great benefit in the waiting. That is where we experience something that we can't experience anywhere else. That is where we can experience the grace of God, the peace of God, His mercy and His knowledge and His wisdom and His understanding in the waiting. When He said, "You need to wait," why were they waiting? They were waiting for the Spirit of God to descend upon them. Folks, we are in a waiting period, and we as followers of God need to learn how to be patient and how to wait on God. It is not our time yet, but when it is, we need to be ready. And He is visiting with His disciples to reassure him that, yes, everything is different, but your hope is still the same. I, Jesus, am still the same. Nothing has changed. What a great passage. What a great thought and story about what Jesus is trying to teach His men about hope. What a great thinking. What a great sharing. What a great plan God has in the way that He does. So let's talk about a few things with the disciples. So many times that we get troubled when things are not quite what we think. We are troubled when things are different than expected. When things that we think are going to go in a certain way and they don't play out that way, it throws us off. It troubles us. And no doubt when Jesus visits with His disciples, that's exactly what they're experiencing. That is exactly what they're thinking through and dealing with. This is not how they thought it was going to go for their friend. This is not how they saw their life growing old with Jesus. This is not what they thought it was supposed to be like, watching the man who raised people from the dead, who healed people from leprosy, who in just speaking a word, healed people. They didn't think that this is the way he was going to go out, even though he had already been telling them. None of this was supposed to happen. It was totally unexpected and outside the realm of the possibility of what they thought would be good. And yet, Jesus does the unexpected. Jesus hasn't changed. He is still their friend. He is still their Lord, their Master. And He is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could have ever asked or thought. He hasn't changed. In fact, He's probably stronger now. He's more complete now because He has fulfilled His goal. He has done what God called Him, His Father asked Him to do. And yes, everything around Him had changed, but He had not. And so maybe we must consider that their expectations were misguided. That is the cause for the fear and the doubt and the trouble in their hearts. And so we must ask ourselves, when our expectations of what we believe God was supposed to do, what happens when those expectations are not met? Well, it throws us off. It causes trouble in our hearts, and the Spirit of God revisits us and says, hey, what were you expecting? It's not what I said I was going to do. That's not how I had it planned. You got ahead of me. You went around me. And these poor disciples are being visited with Jesus, and He's challenging their thoughts. But these poor guys, unbeknownst to them, they were in the grieving process. They were in the denial. No, this couldn't really happen. They were in the bargaining. Man, God, if You would just let us do this, or man, if I could just have Him back for one more time, I would be this way. Or maybe they were angry. Maybe Peter, in his frustration of his denial, he was just angry about all of this. And then you know they were sad. Watching their friend die in this sort of way, not having him around anymore, you know they were sad. But at some point in time in all of this grieving process, we are working towards the acceptance of it. And it is hard for us when we think about the expectations that we had for God and He didn't meet it the way that we wanted Him to meet it. We go through a grieving process. But here's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus is still the same, and He wants to help us and work with us. And He wants to change all that. He wants to change our denial into permission. The denial denies what happens, but He wants us to take it to permission and give ourselves permission to accept it for what it was. We can have permission to see that it's different than what we expected. That give ourselves permission to be sad and to be upset. But to not to deny, but to see that, yep, that happened. And then He wants us to take this whole bargaining thing that we always try to do with God. God, if You'll do this, then I'll do this. Or if You'll just make it this way, then I'll change this. He wants us just to come to terms with it. No more bargaining. No more trying to weasel God in a different direction. Just come to terms with the fact that this is what it is. This is the lot that's been afforded to you. Give yourself permission to not be okay and to be okay with it all at the same time. Give yourself permission to have all of these emotions that you're working through, that your heart is troubled about this. And then once we get into the anger portion of it, God, Jesus wants to change it into excitement. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, well, how can I take anger about something that didn't go my way or the way that I thought it was supposed to go and change it into excitement? Because it's an opportunity to experience God in a different way. It's an opportunity to experience His grace and His mercy and to turn all of this sadness into joy. We can turn our sadness into joy. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants to take our anger and turn it into excitement about the opportunity of taking this sadness and this poor, poor me and what I didn't get and turning it into joy. That is an opportunity to experience Him in a new and fresh way. And it brings us finally, when we can do all those things, of acceptance. But the only way that we can do that is to change our worldly perspective into a spiritual perspective. That is the tough part about all of this. You've heard me talk for months and years about we've got to get out of this worldly mindset and live in a spiritual mindset. We've got to stop seeing the world as the world tells us we need to see it and see it from a spiritual perspective. And these disciples, in their human flesh and in their human emotions, cognitively, they saw their friend die a horrendous death. They watched him buried. But in a spiritual sense, Jesus is visiting with them and saying, hey, I'm still the same guy. Nothing's different. I have accomplished what God, my Father, set me out to do.
And guys, I'm here in the flesh right now with you. You don't have to be sad. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to do any of this grieving process. Turn it all to joy. Let it be an opportunity. I'm right here, right now. Experience me as you see me, not as you wanted me to be. It is changing our worldly perspective, folks, of what the world tells us of how we are to live and how we are to see things, to the way that Jesus, that has not changed one bit, says, hey, this is really what it's about. We must face all of life's situations this way. Everything that comes at us, everything that God allows us to experience. Yes, there's going to be the grieving process in it, but allow Jesus to take it from the worldly grieving process into a spiritual grieving process of turning it all around for an opportunity to experience God the way that He was meant to be experienced. I believe that's why Jesus showed up to these men. He wanted to change their despair and their discouragement into hope and then back to life. He wanted to reinvigorate the passion that they had. But all the while that He's there, He's addressing their concerns the entire time. In fact, He's addressing their concerns that He's a spirit. This is something new for them. This is something different for them. And He's addressing it. In fact, He addresses it with the five senses. The sense of seeing. They're seeing Him. They're hearing Him. He's audibly talking to them, touching them. He invites them to come and touch me. And then the smell and the taste by asking for food. He probably knew there was food there. He smelled it. Maybe they didn't have it out. But maybe He knew that there was there. And He said, hey, I'm a little hungry. Can I get something to eat? But He's doing all of that. He is going to their worldly senses and saying, okay, I'm still the same guy. I can approach the world just as you're approaching the world. But I want you to come at it from a different perspective. And the phrase that gets me is that they believed it, but not unto joy. They just wouldn't allow themselves to accept what they were seeing. Yep, they believed what they saw, but it wasn't enough to convince them. It wasn't enough to put them in this mode of overjoyed and experiencing new life in Christ. They just saw it, but they just weren't convinced yet. They weren't quite convinced that it was truly Jesus. Doesn't that sound like us? When they looked at Jesus, everything they saw reminded them of Him. Even the way that He addressed them reminded them of Him. Even the things that He did and how He addressed all of their concerns and knew their thoughts before them saying anything, it reminded them of Jesus, but not enough to convince them that He was. Not enough to change their sorrow into joy. The man that died and was buried is standing right now in front of them, bearing the scars that they absolutely could recognize. And doesn't that sound so much like us? Jesus is at work around us, even as we're quarantined in our homes. You're seeing the stories of what God is doing. You're seeing the stories of the impact that we are able to make on our neighbors and our friends through social media. You can't tell me that just because we're not in the church that God isn't still at work. Jesus died and was buried, and His disciples gave up all hope. They quit. But Jesus revisited with them and said, no. There's more work to be done. I've accomplished my part. Now comes your part, but I need you to hold on because something extra is coming. And this is so much like us and the experiences of life that come at us. We get so discouraged that we fail to see Jesus at work in front of us. God is still working. Nothing has changed in us or around us except for the worldly circumstances that we're in. But if anything, the Spirit is more alive and at work than it ever has been. Christians are coming awake finally. And right now we are simply in a holding pattern. And what He's doing is He is giving us understanding. Just as He's unlocking all of these teachings that He had with them, all of these sayings, He's beginning to unlock them for them. He's unlocking every one of those truths and every one of the prophecies and all of the things that He said. He's giving them understanding, and they're having that light bulb moment, that aha moment. You've had those. I've watched you in our services. I've watched you as God is working on your heart, and you just light up. You sit up straighter. There's something different, about your demeanor. I've watched it, and that is what's happening with these
disciples. And let me tell you something. In this time of waiting that we are having, God wants to do that with us. But the only way that we can do that is to get into the Scripture, is to get a little closer to Him, change our worldly perspective of all the things that the news is throwing at us, and start looking at it from a spiritual perspective of what God is really trying to do behind the scenes. I know we're hearing all kinds of stuff that it's the end times and all of this stuff. You know what? It'll happen when it happens. Let's dig into the Word and experience the Spirit as it is now. Let's focus on what God has for us now. Let's focus on reaching people for Christ and get into the Word and learn all that we can, not only about the here and now, but about what is to come. It is our time, folks. When Jesus came out of that grave and visited with His disciples, that is exactly what He told them. It is your time. It is time to gear up. You have already heard all of these sayings. You need to put your big boy pants on and get ready to go. And church, we need to put our big boy pants on, and it is time to go. Our Jesus is still the same. Nothing has changed. We are just locked in our houses. But He is more alive than ever, and we should be more alive than ever. Yeah, we're grieving a lot of things, but if we could change that worldly grief to a spiritual grief and see what God wants us to see, what a life we could lead for our friends and our neighbors from here on out. As Jesus is talking with His disciples, I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As he's talking to the people in Corinth and trying to help them understand what he's really doing or how God really interacts with us, here's what he says. He says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." He's like, we're not coming at you with worldly words. We're coming at you with worldly words with a spiritual emphasis, with a spiritual backing. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Paul's saying, listen, the only way that you can understand spiritual things is to be a person that is following the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God which gives us understanding, which unlocks the things around us, which when we pour over the Scripture trying to make sense of life, that is how we understand Scripture. It's because the Spirit of God visits with us and unlocks them. And that is exactly what is happening with the disciples. Jesus has gone back over the past of the things that He said and of the old prophecies to give them understanding, to give them what they need. And He is fulfilling what has already been written. And He is helping them understand it. It is the same thing that happens when we read Scripture and then we do life and then something clicks in our mind and it takes us back to what we just learned maybe in a Sunday service or in our quiet time or in our go group. And it's that aha moment, it's the Spirit that lives within us that we wait on. And then He unlocks it for us because He takes our past and the things of the past and He makes sense of them. But not only that, but He wants to help us with the future as well. He wants us to understand that there is repentance to be had or to be done so that forgiveness can be experienced. And that is not only for us, but it is for us to witness and to go share. It is for us to go and tell. It's our job now. And that's what He was telling the disciples. There's a future promise and a future job in this. It's a future responsibility. But for now, this is the part that got me. But for now, He says, wait. Wait, for God will bless you and give you something special. And I took that to say, but guys, I'm here right now. I'm with you. And so I just need you to wait and enjoy what you have for the moment. You have me back. I came back to life. I defeated everything that you saw. It did not win. It did not beat me. I came out of that grave. I beat death. I came and beat hell as well. I did that. And guys, I'm here. You can experience me again. You don't have to be sad anymore. You don't have to bargain anymore. You don't have to deny it anymore. I'm here. And right now, you need to wait. Folks, we don't have to be at the church to experience God. You have the Spirit of God living in you right now. Every day can be church for you. Every day can be spent in the presence of God. Every day can be spent in the presence of God. Because He is always with us. He is the one that wants to visit with us and to be with us and to equip us. We should embrace the waiting and share when the time is right. We should embrace the waiting of having to be at home with our families. Embrace that time that we have with our children and with our spouses and with our families. Embrace the quiet that you may have. But when the time is right, whether it's through social media or through our friends and our neighbors, you share what God is doing, what God has already done. You share all that is going on. The disciples were going to be witnesses of all the things that they had experienced and all the life that was happening in front of them. And that is what we are called to do. We are to embrace the waiting in preparation for what is to come. And the same for us. We may not have been there like the disciples were to experience all that they were experiencing and to be able to share in the context that they were able to share. But let me tell you something. You know what it feels like when God moves in your life. You know what forgiveness truly feels like. And you know that friend, that coworker that needs to hear that message of forgiveness. You know what His grace feels like. To know that when you've messed up, you can go to God and His grace covers you again and again. Not intentionally messing up, but in those moments where we are caught off guard, have a lapse of judgment, His grace fills us and covers us when we repent of those sins and we ask for forgiveness. We know what His peace feels like when we are in a tense moment where everything seems to be going awry. We know what that peace feels like. We know what His mercy feels like to help us and His kindness that is showed to us and to help us do what we know we can't do on our own. But most importantly, we know what His love feels like. Many of us have never experienced the love from this world that we want, but we've experienced the love that comes from God. And those are the things that we can, in the waiting, reignite within us so that we can share with those around us. This is an interesting statement, and I want you to think about this. Let's let the past inform the present in preparation for the future. Let the past inform the present in preparation for the future. Jesus was at the disciples and He covered the past so that it would inform them right now in the present to prepare them for what they were getting ready to do. And folks, let's let the past of the Scripture of our lives inform how we are to live right now in preparation not only for heaven and for our eternal reward, but for the future life that we have to live tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Let's let our past inform our present in preparation for our future. We have a job to do. We have a job to do to share what God has done within us, what the Spirit guides us to do, what Jesus has done on the cross and in His burial, and praise God, hallelujah, in His resurrection that we celebrate today. Jesus is still doing what He was doing for His disciples. For each of us, as we go after Him and try to understand Him, He unlocks the Scriptures for us. He can unlock our past in such a way that allows us to see where He was at work and what He wants us to learn from it. Jesus is still at work doing what He's always done. Everything around us may be different, but our hope is still the same. We have a job to do, and Jesus still wants to do great things. Again, you guys are doing a great job using social media to get the word out there. Let's keep doing that. Let's let Jesus continue to work through us. Let's be His hands and His feet and promote the hope that He offers all of us. You know, for me, when Jesus shows up, my life changes every time. Now, I know that He's always with me, but in those moments that He really shows up, that He really unlocks some things, my life changes.
And no doubt in this quarantine time, our lives are going to change, hopefully for the better, hopefully in a spiritual betterment for our lives. But this is something that we should all take to our friends and to our neighbors, to our coworkers, that when Jesus shows up, their life can be different. I am so thankful on that day He came out of that grave. I'm so thankful on that day He visited with His disciples to address their fears and their concerns. And I'm so glad that even today, Jesus still shows up every single time. Church, may our lives be better. May they be different because Jesus showed up for us. Let me pray for you. God, again, thank You for being such a great God. Thank You for all that You do. Thank You for every part of this message today. Thank You for the beautiful scenery that we have and the birds that are singing Your praises. May we do our part in joining them, not only with our voices, but in the way that we live our lives. God, thank You for all that You do. Take this message and let it be as You would have it to be. But Lord, I ask that You show up and change our lives daily. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day and enjoy your Easter.